Okay, we last week we finished up a section in talking about knowing God through exposure to His judgment. We've been, over the last several weeks, actually looking at two major events. One is the Exodus, and the other is the meeting at Mount Sinai and the giving of the law and so forth. Last time we were talking about the judgment, so we go back to the Exodus event, and we were looking at this particular part of it is knowing God, and last week it was focusing on the God that Pharaoh came to know. Remember, we were talking about knowing God through His judgment, and that God had given Pharaoh plenty of opportunity to acknowledge Him and to call upon Him, but Pharaoh refused. And so ultimately Pharaoh came to know God through his judgment. He was going to come to know God, but when he finally came to know God, it was absolutely too late for him because he and his army were drowned in the sea. Well, this morning what we're going to do is look at the same event. It's the Exodus event. But we're going to look at it from the Israelites' perspective and see the God that the Israelites came to know through that experience. Now, you know, previously, in the part before all of this, we had talked about the experience of the Israelites that they had, but primarily in that, remember we were talking about they came to the Promised Land. This was 40 years they'd been wandering in the wilderness. And that was the second generation, the generation that were children when they experienced the Exodus and wandered in the wilderness, and now they're getting ready to take the Promised Land. But we're going back to the previous generation, to them, that is, those who were the adults when the Exodus occurred, you see. And take a look at the God that they had come to know through that very same event that we just talked about last week, the Exodus event there, because through that same Exodus experience that the Pharaoh went through and the Egyptians went through, the Israelites went through it as a nation. And as a nation, they would be introduced to Jehovah God. You see, they knew God really up to that point as who? How did the Israelites, before the Exodus experience, before Moses came to deliver them, how did they know God, basically? Any idea? Right. And basically, that's how they knew Him. They knew Him as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's how they referred to Him as. He was the God of our forefathers. But they really didn't know Him much more beyond that, you see. When they talked about God, when they prayed to God, they prayed to Him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you see. But we go to Exodus chapter 3, and we look at a text that, you know, very familiar to most of us, and we've talked about a lot of times, is Moses' encounter with God there on the mountain at the burning bush. And here, in this discussion that Moses has with God, Moses is concerned about the identity, isn't he? God is sending him back to the Israelites to free them and so forth. And what is Moses' big question that he asks? Yeah, if they ask me, who am I going to tell them that's sending me to do this, you see? Because, again, the Israelites only knew Him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but yet God, on this occasion, identifies Himself in a different way to them for the first time, doesn't He? You see? And so He identifies Himself as the I Am. You see? And as we talked about previously, when the Israelites, once they came to know God in this way as the I Am, you see, and the text, as you read through it, it talks about and uses the word the Lord okay, throughout the Old Testament, that became his name. And we talked about earlier the name of Yahweh and how they used it and so forth. That's how they came to know God. But it was through this Exodus experience that they first, as a nation of people, came to know him as the I Am, as the great I Am. He told Moses, I am who I am, the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he clearly identified himself with this name, with the God that the Israelites knew already. You see, in that capacity as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he basically put the two of them together and says, so when you go back to Egypt and they ask you what this is all about and by what authority, and that's really what the issue is, you know, who sent you, you tell them I am sent you. And who am I? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm the one that they have been worshiping and praying to, but they haven't known me by this name previously. And so now they would come to know him, you see, by the name I Am, or Yahweh, or the Lord. And what we want to take a focus and look at this morning in this whole issue of the Exodus experience is that the Israelites came to know Yahweh, okay, through this Exodus experience, but there were really two different experiences, so to speak. Okay? In other words, there was each side of the Red Sea. Think about it this way. Each side of the Red Sea brought a different experience to the Israelites in terms of them becoming familiar with and getting to know Jehovah God. Okay? So let's talk about and take a look at some passages on the side of the Red Sea before the crossing. What was their relationship with God? How did they know him? And how were they responding to what God was doing through Moses and so forth? Before they crossed the Red Sea, let me get somebody to read for us Exodus 4, verses 30 and 31. Okay, so here we find Moses comes back to Egypt. He meets with Aaron, you know, on the way, and they go back, and they deliver the message to the people. Okay, God has heard your cries, your pleas. Okay? And so their initial response to the message that Moses brings to them and is spoken through Aaron, you remember the discussion that Moses had with God, hey, I'm not a very good speaker and so forth. And what he says, well, Aaron will be your tongue, you know, and so forth. So Aaron delivers the message, and their initial response to being introduced to the I Am is what? What does it say there? They believed in him. They bowed down and worshiped. You see? So, you know, initially they're very glad to hear this news, aren't they? You see? Okay, you know, well, tell us more about this I Am. You see, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one we've known. Tell us more. What is he going to do? He's finally heard our cries. You see? How long did that last? Not long. Okay? Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. They say, listen, Pharaoh, I'm paraphrasing, you understand that. Pharaoh, God says, hey, let my people go out in the wilderness and worship me, sacrifice to me. And Pharaoh's response is what?
Who is the Lord?
Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? We talked about that last week. That was part of his experience. I don't recognize this God you're talking about. And what does he do as a result of Moses and Aaron coming and saying, God said, let the people go? Yeah, it makes them work harder. So go over to Exodus chapter 5. Let me get somebody to read verses 20 and 21 for us. Okay, so they're not too happy now, are they? What have you done? You brought us more misery than we had before. It's that, you know, theme that we will see with them that's just kind of going to repeat itself over and over again. We were better off before you came. See, if you just left us alone, we'd have been fine. Though, what were they doing before Moses came? They were complaining and they were praying. They were crying out to God, you know, for deliverance, weren't they? They weren't happy in their situation. Okay, they were being mistreated. They were being oppressed. But now, in the face of this, their attitude is, well, we were better off before you came and started all this stirring things up. In other words, we kind of had a routine going here, you see. It's not great, but we liked it the way it was. Now it's worse. So you've made things worse for us instead of better. Why didn't you just leave us alone?
You know, the interesting part, too, is that they didn't blame where the blame should have been.
Yeah.
They didn't blame Pharaoh. They didn't blame God. They blamed Moses and Aaron.
Yep.
Because they were really handy, so they could let the whole them.
Yep. Okay, so now turn over to chapter 6 and verse 9. Get somebody to read for us there.
Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of discouragement and cruel bondage.
Okay, so now how are they treating God's spokesman? Yeah, they're not even listening. You don't carry any weight with us anymore. Forget it. We gave you a chance. You blew it. You caused us more problems, more misery. So we're not even going to listen to you anymore.
Wow.
Yeah, wow. Okay. Because Moses is who again? Whose message is it? Yeah, Moses is God's spokesman, isn't he? You see? And so they're basically, again, it's the repeat of that. You know, look, we were better off before. You've made our lives more miserable. You've made it worse. So just go away and leave us alone. We're not even going to listen to you anymore. Right?
One of the things, I you know, they did that too because they couldn't see God.
Right.
So they wanted to blame it on the very person they didn't see. That happens with us even today.
Right.
You can tell someone about the laws and the church, and they don't want to hear it. They want to blame, you know, someone else. And
yeah, and I think you're exactly right. And if you look at that and you jump forward to after they had left and they got to Mount Sinai, Moses goes up on the mountain. And he's getting the law, and what do? Yeah, they build a golden calf and say, here's our gods, you see. So, again, it's that the visualization is vitally important to them. We can't, you know, who's this Jehovah God, you know, this Yahweh, this, you know, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's our God right here. See? This is something that we can see. As ridiculous as the concept really is, this is something that we can see and we can touch. You see? And so, yeah, there is a difficulty with that whole concept of a God that you can't see, you can't hear, and you can't touch him. And we got this right here. So.
Yeah, they were very stiff-necked.
Oh, yeah.
They did not want to heed God's warning.
Mm-hmm.
Again, just because they couldn't see him. But they found out those when Moses came down off the mountain. Those who stand with me.
Yep.
You gotta get over here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Exactly. Things are getting ready to happen. But you know, we're looking at Moses is going to Pharaoh repeatedly, and he's telling him, you know, God says let the people go, and Pharaoh's refusing. And then throughout this whole event, this Exodus event, what is God doing on behalf of the Israelites? Okay, but what else is he doing in the process of all of this? And this is a learning experience for them. What now? Well, he is, but how is he doing that? There's 10 plagues that are taking place, aren't there? Yeah. Yeah, and as we talked about last week, you know, with Pharaoh getting to know him, how did he come to know him? It's through all these plagues that God had sent upon the Egyptians. And, you know, some of those plagues, God specifically protected the Israelites from suffering. In other words, those plagues didn't affect them. They just affected the Egyptians and so forth, okay? So they're working through all of these things, and can you just imagine, and just kind of knowing what we know about the Israelite people, that their feelings about God and their understanding of Him and so forth, as He's working these things, are probably a lot like a roller coaster ride. You know, they're seeing these great wonders that God is doing, you know, these flies and these frogs and, you know, all this stuff is happening. And one minute is, you know, God is great. Look at what He's doing to the Egyptians. And surely Pharaoh's going to let us go now, right? And then He doesn't. And it's like, you know, well, here we are. Until finally, the 10th plague. Okay? And this part of the experience, as we've mentioned before, is probably the most significant, because what it does is it is it's the model for what we remember today in the sacrifice of Jesus. You see, it is the Passover. Okay, that event. Okay. And there is so much symbolism in that to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's not by accident, folks. Okay? When God gave them the instructions for this Passover, He specifically instructed them to eat this meal, to prepare it, and to eat it how? In haste. Why? Because you're getting ready to leave, okay? All right, this is going to be it.
Yeah.
Right. Exactly. Okay. So what did this Passover meal involve? What did it include? There's a couple of very significant things here that we need to recognize in terms of what we do today. Okay, the unleavened bread. Roasted lamb, but how did what had to happen to the lamb before they roasted it? They had to kill it, right? And they took the blood and put it on the door frames of their houses, right? Okay, and that was the sign that death would pass over. That was the sign that in this house these people belong to God. So the blood was put on the doorpost, okay? So we have the sacrifice that's there. And who was it that died as a result of this plague? The firstborn son. The firstborn, say, of all of those who did not have the blood on the doorpost. Okay? And so as we look at the sacrifice that God has provided for us and for our sins, that sacrifice freed them from bondage and slavery in Egypt. We look at the blood of Jesus that was shed that frees us from our sins, say, and that blood had to come from where?
From
from the Lamb of God who was the first fruit, the firstborn Son of God. You see? And so God is sending a message to the Israelites through this particular event. Okay? And it's an awesome, powerful event. Okay? As we mentioned last week, don't lose the sight of this particular part of it, that all of these different plagues that God had sent upon the Egyptians were in one form or another a way of God displaying His power over the supposed gods of the Egyptians. And this particular one included who? Which god did it include? Pharaoh. Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh deemed himself, and the Egyptians looked upon him as a god. But not even Pharaoh could protect his own son. See? And so after this plague, then the Pharaoh, you know, chased the Israelites out of Egypt, didn't he? Get out of here. Okay? And by the way, just a little note here. I don't know if you've ever recognized this or not. If you go back when God is telling Moses about what's going to happen and so forth, He tells them that the Israelites, when they leave, not if they leave, but when they leave, they're not going to leave how? Empty-handed. Okay? They're going to plunder the Egyptians, and that's exactly what they did. Okay? So they plunder the Egyptians, they gather up all their stuff, and they head out, okay, to leave this land of slavery. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh decides that he's made a huge, huge mistake. And he pursues after them. Okay? So now the Israelites find themselves at the banks of the Red Sea. They look out in the distance, and what do they see coming? The Egyptian army is in hot pursuit. Pharaoh wants them back. Okay? If you look over in Exodus chapter 14, let me get somebody to read verses 10 through 12 for us. Again, keep in mind, this is their experience and their what's happening before they cross the Red Sea. Exodus 14, 10 through 12. Who's got it? Yeah. After seeing all that God had done, this God that they have been reintroduced to, you see, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, witnessing all of these events, their response on this side of the Red Sea is, hey, weren't there enough graves back there in Egypt? You had to bring us out here to die? You should have listened to us when we said what? Leave us alone. Leave us alone. We were better off back there. Yeah. Yeah. So they were coming to know or getting to know the I Am, okay, through some displays of his power that were just, you know, unprecedented. As we talked about in our earlier study, this was a very unique experience, wasn't it? Nothing like this had ever happened in the history of the world. And they experienced it all. And their conclusion on this side of the Red Sea was, hey, we were better off if you just left us alone. Okay. Verse 13. Somebody read that for us.
Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid and stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still."
The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again.
Amen.
That's a pretty bold statement from the I Am when they have the Egyptian army that's bearing down upon them, and they have absolutely no way to defend themselves and no way to get across that water. And, you know, we've talked about this before, and what I refer to as a Red Sea event, you see, that here they're standing there trying to figure out, what are we going to do, okay, and who in their wildest imagination would have come up with God's solution, you see?
You know, I always thought when I read that it was their fear that blinded them to the power that they had seen before, instead of finding reassurance in what they hadn't witnessed before. They let fear take over. And isn't that sometimes what we do?
Exactly what we do, yeah. And Ray used the word earlier and talked about the scriptures refer to them as a stiff-necked people. You know, they're hard-headed is basically what we would use today, you know. So, Ray, did you have another comment? Yeah, he had it all figured out before he even talked to Moses at the burning bush. You know, he knew how it was going to turn out, you see. But again, I think you're right, Judy, is the fear factor is there. And this worked out fine so far, but what about this army that's bearing down upon us? And, you know, we don't have any boats, there's no bridge, what are we going to do here?
You see? And we're just cornered.
We have nowhere to go.
Exactly.
And Moses' statement here, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. Okay? And so, the story is that, God parts the waters and they cross over. And they cross over slugging through the mud and dry ground, right? You know, again, you know, it's one of those little details that, you know, can easily be missed, isn't it? But it's an important detail that not only did God part the sea, but the ground dried up so they could walk across it without any trouble, you see. So they crossed over onto on the dry ground. They got to the other side, and now we have their experience of God from the other side of the Red Sea. Okay? After they had crossed completely over, God allows the water to come back in and he completely annihilates Pharaoh and his army. Okay? And so where we find ourselves is in Exodus chapter 15. And this is referred to as the Song of Moses. This is this is an indication in this song, in the statements that Moses makes here, really indicates what Israel came to know about God. And there's really two important factors here, two important concepts that they have come to know about God that's expressed in the words of Moses in this song. You see, they have just witnessed their own deliverance, okay, their own deliverance from bondage, but that wasn't enough. Okay, don't lose this point here, okay? It wasn't enough that they had been delivered from bondage. What else did they witness? Don't miss this. Right, but what specifically, what other thing did they witness? Not only their deliverance, but... Exactly. God destroyed their enemies. You see, God could have just held them back by the cloud. He did that initially, didn't he? Until the Israelites had, you know, gotten sufficiently across, and then the Egyptian army pursued. God could have just closed up the Red Sea after all the Israelites gotten out before the Egyptians had gone in there. But he didn't. Why?
Because he said, "You'll never see them again."
We'll never see them again. See? Meaning what?
I'll take care of
them. I will take care of yours and my enemies.
Amen.
Okay? Is that not the very same thing that God has done with Satan? The Apostle Paul says, what? Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? You see, death has been swallowed up in victory. How is that possible? Because not only did God save us from our sins, but He destroyed our enemy, Satan.
Amen.
You see, don't miss that important part of this experience that the Israelites had on that side of the Red Sea. Not only did they find themselves delivered, but they no longer had to fear the enemy.
Amen.
You see? Because the enemy was gone, had no more power. You see, if God had left them on the other side safely, the Israelites leave from that point, and what would they always have to be concerned about? Yeah. The Egyptians had been over in that part of the world in the past. They could come back again. You see? So it wasn't enough that God just delivered them from the bondage. He also destroyed their enemies.
Amen.
And God has done the same thing for us through His Son. You see? It's not enough for us to have just been delivered from our sins. God destroyed our enemy. He took away His power. You see? So we, like the Israelites, through that experience, don't ever have to worry about being defeated by Satan, if we will remain faithful. Okay? So that is their experience on the other side of the Red Sea. Two verses here that really kind of give us some insight as to these two important things that they recognized about God. Verse 11, let me get somebody to read that for us. Chapter 15, verse 11. Okay. What's the question or what's the statement that they make here? This God that we have come to know, this I Am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is comparable to Him? He's just demonstrated His power over all the gods that they knew while they were in Egypt. See? They were familiar with the gods that the Egyptians had. They'd been there for 400 years. You see? The Egyptians weren't kind of hiding their deity worship, you see, from the Israelites. Okay? So they knew about all these gods that the Egyptians had, and their conclusion to the matter that they have just experienced is, who can compare to you? See? There is no other like you. And the statement really is one that says he is incomparable because he is actually unique. In other words, he's in a category all his own. You see? All other supposed gods are nothing but man-made. He's not just better than all the other gods, okay? Because there are no other gods. You see? So, you know, when they're making this statement, saying that you know, who is like you, it's a statement that acknowledges that he is the only God. That all of these other supposed gods are not gods at all. You see? That he is unique in that particular way. The second way that they came to know God and to acknowledge and recognize him in this is found in verse 18. Let me get somebody to read that for us, please.
The Lord shall reign forever and ever.
Okay. The Lord shall reign. So they recognized him as king. And this is really the first statement that we find in the Bible like this, where this whole idea of a kingship is associated with Jehovah or with Yahweh. You see? He will reign forever and ever. He's demonstrated to them through this experience they had his power over the king of Egypt. Okay? If you go back, and let me get somebody to read verses 14 and 15 for us, please.
The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away.
Okay. What is that all about? The leaders, the kings of these other nations, they're going to tremble. You say, why? Because he's not like all these other kings. He's just defeated one of the most powerful kings and kingdoms that existed at the time. You say, and there's no other king that can stand up to him. And the other part about this, in this understanding, and their concept through this experience, is that he is also a king who works on behalf of who? Not just his people, but what kind of people? No, it's really the weak and the oppressed. Think about it that way, you see. Most of the time we read about kings and who are they mainly concerned about? And their kingdoms and so forth. Yeah, it's you know, they're concerned about the elite, the powerful, and so on and so forth. Not many kings throughout history are really that concerned about the weak and the oppressed in their kingdoms. But this king demonstrated that that's who he's concerned about. He just brought these oppressed people out of bondage, conquered the most powerful king, you see, at the time, and not only conquered them, destroyed them, and brought these oppressed, weak people into freedom. So this king fights on behalf of the oppressed. You see? And we find again that very same theme, and we're going to finish up with this, that very same theme with Jesus, don't we?
Amen.
Okay? when Jesus went into the synagogue and began his ministry and he took the scroll of Isaiah and he read from it? And what was that event really all about? And what was the statement that Jesus made there? Right. But what did he say in that? He came to free the oppressed, to bring light, or sight to the blind, to bring light to those in darkness.
Amen.
You see? So we see that same, again, that same theme demonstrated in the life of Jesus for us today. God is an awesome God, isn't he?
Yeah.
Amen. Okay, next week we're going to look at a part of getting to know God or knowing God through engaging him in prayer. Okay, that's where we're going next. Thank you all very much.